Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 5, that's we're going to read the passage that Darren's going to open up for us. So Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 15 to 21. And it should be on the screen behind me if you don't have your own Bible. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Thanks, Darren.
Thanks, Josh. I think I feel like I have to begin with an apology. Like you guys, I absolutely love expository preaching. And one of my convictions, and especially how I preach at Bodrum, is that God gives us his word through books. The Holy Spirit breathes as human authors write as they're led. So as we preach through books of the Bible, we're following the argument of the human author who is led by the Holy Spirit. So I believe that preaching through books of the Bible should be the staple, the bread and butter, the meat of our diet. Occasionally, though, it is good and relevant to preach a topical sermon. I actually gave a list of sermons, and we've chosen my topical one. So this is a topical sermon. Please forgive me. But I preached this first time for a few years ago, and it's especially relevant for you young folk. It's all about how to know God's plan for your life. So we're going to just consider some of the biblical teachings from various scriptures, including the ones just read, and how we can know God's will. You'll often hear Christians saying, am I in God's will? Have I fallen out of God's will? Well, when we see some of the biblical principles, we see that God's will for our lives is very clear. Let's bow and pray. Our dear Father, we thank you that you reveal most of all yourself to us through your word. Father, through Jesus, the embodied word. So, Father, we thank you that you have revealed your great salvation plan for us. But, Father, you've also revealed how you would have us live as disciples of Jesus, as your children, Lord. So, Father, help us tonight to just have ears to hear and hearts to receive this word. And, Lord, I pray that you would bless and enable me to proclaim your word truly and faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. They say that most people in Australia today, especially in the millennial, the Gen Z generation, will have at least three careers, not just three jobs, three careers. Most careers now, they're saying, have a life of about 10, 15 years. And I'm sure many have already had a career shift, a career change. I certainly have. But that is very common now to have at least three careers. And so I know myself, I can recall very clearly when I finished high school is, what do I do? I was considering Bible college, but I realized I was way too immature to go into ministry at that point. But what should you do with your life? And there's so many choices now. If we look at the generation before the baby boomers, you would work wherever you could get work, often very hard manual labor. But we have choice now. We're in one of the very rare places where we have got choice to what to study, where to go to work, and we have choices of churches. At times we can almost suffer from too many choices, but what is God's will for us? How can we know what to do with the big things and with the little things in life? And especially you young folk, how can you know where God would have you go? Well, we're going to look at a few biblical principles, and we'll see what we can take away, some wonderful assurances of God's good will for us. The first point is this. What is God's will for you? God's will is for you to repent and believe in Jesus. Repent and believe in Jesus. I knew a man who was a big name in town. He ran the local supermarket, and he worked 12-hour days, and everyone knew him as the big name in town. And he was working hard and always at work to try to minimize his staff costs. And then as he was about to retire, he left his wife, who had been working with him in the supermarket for many decades, found a much younger partner, and planned a great world cruise as he was retiring. And then he died. And it just reminded me a little of the rich fool, where there was a man who pursued life entirely for himself and even abandoning the wife of his youth. But we often encounter people out there in the world who don't know Jesus, but when times of trial come, they'll pray. Most people will pray in a time of crisis, but how can we even start to know God's will? It's through coming to faith in Jesus. And we should never back away from the wonderful absolute truth claims of Jesus as to being the only way to God. I love John 14:6. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What's God's will for you? It's to know Jesus, to come to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And God has a general yearning for people to hear and receive the gospel. We read in 1 Timothy 2 verse 3, "God our Saviour desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." And Paul, preaching to a crowd of men in the Areopagus in Athens. Now, these were Greco-Romans. They had a multitude of gods. Now, Paul was no postmodern saying, "Well, that's your truth. You want to hear about my truth." What does Paul say to them? He says to these men who have never heard the gospel, he says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed." God's will is for people to hear the gospel and repent. And so God's will for you is to repent, turn back from living life as a rebel against God, living in spiritual darkness, come to Jesus. So if you don't yet know him tonight, I pray that even now you would pray, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Because no matter how great your sin, God's grace is greater. To even enter into the will of God is to come to the cross and believe in Jesus, his Son, and the only way, the truth, and the life. So God's will is for us to follow Jesus. God's will, secondly, is for us to grow in Christ's likeness. We had an ordination this morning. It's a very famous ordination. Robert Murray McShane, that great preacher, he was ordaining a young man by the name of Dan Edwards in the 1840s. And this is his charge to the young man. Good charge for Sean, good charge for all of us. It's quite daunting though. He says, "Mr. Edwards, do not forget the inner man, the heart. The cavalry officer knows that his life depends upon his saber, so he keeps it clean. Every stain he wipes off with the greatest care. Mr. Edwards, you are God's chosen instrument. According to your purity, so shall be your success. It is not great talent. It is not great ideas that God uses. It is a great likeness to Jesus Christ. Mr. Edwards, a holy man is an awesome weapon in the hand of God." Isn't that a challenging charge? God wants us to be holy. Now, make no mistake, outside of faith in Christ, you can't be holy. Anyone who tries just turns into a grumpy, proud Pharisee. You cannot make yourself holy. But when you've come to Jesus, believed in him, do you know you've been given the Holy Spirit indwelling you as he indwelt the temple in the Old Testament? We are now the temple of God. What a privilege. And as we pray, the Holy Spirit enables us, empowers us, helps us to pray. Our Lord Jesus is at his Father's right side as our high priest, our intercessor. We have the Spirit working working within us, enabling us to grow in Christ's likeness. And so we don't make ourselves right with God by what we do. What we do now as followers of Jesus reveals God's work within us. Our fruit reveals if we are in the vine. And God would have us be holy. Well, Peter said in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God's will for us is to grow in Christ's likeness. And we have the Spirit enabling us to do this as we walk in good works, as we bear spiritual fruit, as we serve the Lord Jesus, we're walking in step with the Spirit. When we sin, and yes, we certainly keep sinning, but when we sin, we grieve the Spirit. But God's will for us is to grow in holiness, to grow in Christ's likeness. And you know, that involves being part of the church. We're called out of the kingdom of the darkness into the kingdom of God, into the church of Jesus. I've known people who can't find a church good enough for them, who just stay at home listening to some long dead preacher. That's not God's will for us. We come into the church, we grow together. That's why it's good for us to be here tonight, this morning. It's great for you to have smaller Bible study groups where you share the word, you study the word, you pray for each other, you get to know each other, you challenge each other, you hold each other accountable, and you encourage each other and spur each other on. And that's how we together slowly, painstakingly grow in holiness. Paul says to do this, we have to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, this can be a hobby horse for me, but I always say to my folk back home, I say, how much time did you spend yesterday on Facebook? And how much time in the Word? I mean, your smartphones, social media, people reach out to family. That's a wonderful thing, but be very, very careful. These things are not your friend. There's a world of evil there. Half of the apps are designed to create addiction. They make it very hard for your brain to read a paper book because you've been given this hyper-stimulation. We need to not have our minds conformed to the world, but transformed by the world, but transformed by the word. When I was in the media, I worked in news for years. I can tell you the news is not your friend. Even if you find a source you quite like, they're always presenting you a godless worldview, showing you all the problems, all the things, but never saying what is the solution. God, it's a godless worldview. We need to spend less time being fed by the culture, fed by the world, more time being transformed by the word together as families, solo, in small groups, and here as a church. And that's God's will for us, growing in Christ's likeness. One little sidebar about that. One of the ways, one of the key ways in which God enables us to grow in Christ's likeness is through suffering. Through suffering. And that's a hard thing to hear. The prosperity gospel is a wicked, wicked heresy. For some of us will have money, others may not. But God's will for you is your sanctification. And that involves sometimes weaning us off the love of this world through suffering. Paul says in Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's will is for us to grow in Christ. Thirdly, and I'm breaking all kinds of Presbyterian rules here. I have more than 3 points. I've been told that's a bad thing, but I often do that just to shock our admin staff. But point three is this. God wants you to love and delight in him. You know, one of the worst things about the so-called prosperity gospel is that, and you'll find books in Koorong and in your bookshop, saying that you come to the church or come to Jesus and get wealthy. They talk about kind of claiming blessings, kind of demanding, calling down blessings. It's such a wicked heresy. What is the greatest thing about coming to Jesus? Being washed, cleansed, made new creations. And the greatest thing is, the greatest goal is this, to be face to face with God. You look at the Old Testament, that the temple reminded Israel, God is holy. You can't approach. When Jesus died, the temple curtain is torn in two. We can now approach the very heavenly holy of holies through prayer in the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. God is the goal of our faith. And knowing Him is the greatest joy you will ever know. I believe that the new earth will be wonderful. I believe we'll have work to do. It'll be a wonderful, restored new heavens and new earth. But the greatest joy will be this: God with His people. That's heaven. What's hell? Separation from God. God is sustaining this world right now by the word of His power. God is present everywhere. Hell is going to be this terrible, terrible separation. So God wants you to know that. God wants you to love Him. Delight in Him. Following Jesus is not just a avoid hell card. It's much, much more than that. Yes, you're saved from God's wrath. Praise God. But the greatest thing is being restored to your Creator. Because you were made by God to know and love Him. We all were. Every single person on this planet has to worship. I've seen diggings in Israel of pre-Israelite nations, and they all had shrines. They all knew there was a God, and they all knew they were not right with God. There were all these ideas of offering sacrifice. We know there's a God. It's written on our heart. You are made to know Him, and He wants you to delight in Him. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's a really important verse. Because if you try to reverse it, it doesn't work. If you say delight in the desires of your heart, and then you'll have the Lord. No. God won't be second place in your heart. We're told to worship Him and love Him only, to love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And to do so is a joy when you're in Christ. You may feel even times of just euphoria as you worship here together, even as you're reading through a psalm or reading through an Old Testament or New Testament book, and you just see the beauty of Christ. You hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. You feel that joy at times. We delight in Him. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. What is God's will for you? To rejoice, to delight in Him. I knew an elderly lady who was had a terrible affliction. She was suffering and in hospital in her late 80s. I went to visit her, and she said to me, you know, I thought I loved God as much as I could, but through this suffering, I've come to lean on Him and love Him even more. And this was an elderly lady who was right near the very end of her days. And you know what she was doing? As soon as she could talk again, she was sharing Jesus with all the staff, saying, do you know about Jesus? With this beautiful twinkle in her eye, this smile. That's how we were made to live. To love God, to delight in Him is His will for you. And it's the only way you'll live in joy. And even Christian marriage is a wonderful, wonderful gift. Christian family, if you have a Christian family, praise God. And if you have a Christian spouse, praise God. And many will live good lives serving Him without a spouse. But if you have a spouse, what a gift. But Jesus comes first. And the most blessed marriage is one in which Jesus is king. If you make your life wife or husband-centered or child-centered, you'll be all out of balance because you're essentially falling into idolatry. That's not the way God made you to live. He made you to worship and delight in Him. Or point four is this. God wants you to love and serve Jesus' church. My wife and I have three children. They're all grown up now. When our first baby was born, it was a little girl, Jackie, and my mother-in-law was there at the birthing suite. And as soon as Jackie was born and presented to Leona, and I went to show the mother-in-law, she said, oh, no, she looks just like a Burnett. which was probably not the greatest compliment she could have made. But I in fact, was chuffed. My first girl looked just like me, and it was very cool. And we then had two more children who looked just like Leona. But parents will always tell you that when they see in their child, they start to see characteristics of themselves or their wife or their husband. We see those traits coming through. They are their own beautiful little person. But you see those little traits of mum and dad, and we love that, don't we? It's a joy. Well, we're to show traits of our Heavenly Father. And for many people out there, you may be the only Bible they read. And we are to show our Father. And one of the ways we do that is by loving His church. Jesus said loving each other is primal. It is primacy, sorry. It is so important. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How will people know that we follow the living Lord Jesus? By the way we love each other. And we've all been to churches where they might have very, very fierce doctrine but they're fighting and they're quibbling over the style of music or over guitar versus organ. And that shows none of this. Jesus says, people will know you are his disciples by the way you love one another. And so make no mistake, God has brought us out of the world into the church of Jesus, be it ever so imperfect. And yes, always choose a church where the word of God is preached faithfully. But we don't go around church hopping, church shopping, because once we really settle in the church, it's only when we get to know each other we start to see how we can serve. And you have all of you, if you're in Christ, you have been given spiritual gifts. Not for you, not for your own edification, but to bless your brethren, to help them and to build them up. And we're called to grow in holiness together using our gifts. So I love Hebrews 10:24. The writer says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I love it in Ephesians when husbands are told to love their wives like Christ loved the church. If that doesn't daunt you, husbands, then nothing will. You are to love your wives with that kind of self-giving, pure love. And we are to love each other, knowing that Jesus' bride is the church. And he died for her, and every one of his sheep is precious to him. And I love that suffering servant song. It says of Jesus, he will not break a bruised reed. We all know people in our churches who are bruised reeds, who've been broken or hurt by life. We've all got carrying scars. We are to love each other, to build each other up, to mourn with those who mourn, and to help those who are suffering, and to grieve with them, to pray with them. That's how we walk in God's will as a church. Well, point five is this. God wants you to share the good news about Jesus. There's only two kinds of people when it comes to watching TV, streaming for you younger folk, streaming or even movies. There's only two kinds of movie TV watchers. There is the movie talker and there is the movie shusher. There's only two types, right? And so whenever you go to a movie or you're having a family movie night or watching a show together, and if you have there's always going to be the one person, who's that? Oh, I love this part here. There's always one person who's the movie talker, and there's usually another person, often the spouse, and that just drives them crazy. And so in my family, I'm the movie talker, big surprise. And Leona is the movie shusher. And every time we watch any kind of a show, I can't go more than a minute without getting in trouble. I like to just narrate the show, and I don't always do it consciously, but it drives Leona crazy. And my son says to me, Dad, don't even talk to me about any movies I haven't seen, because you always drop spoilers. You always ruin it. I don't mean to, but I'm a movie talker, and it causes great grief to my wife and son. Well, we have great news, better than the greatest movie to share. Do we share an enthusiasm to talk about Jesus? To talk about, what are you doing with your Sundays? Why aren't you off playing golf or hiding from the rain in a mall somewhere? What are you doing here? What are you going to say to your colleagues, your friends tomorrow? Do you pray for open doors to share the good news about Jesus? I firmly believe we are all called to participate in the Great Commission. Jesus says there, and we'll read it again in Matthew 28, go therefore, or literally having gone, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we're to share the gospel, make disciples for Jesus, and then what are we here for today? Teaching the disciples of Jesus to obey all that he has commanded us. Are we passionate about this? Paul often speaks about the primacy of preaching the gospel. Romans 10:14, Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom, of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We need to be sharing the gospel wherever we are and praying for open doors. And many of you folk of all ages, and especially you young folk, pray about possible service full-time here, across the world, across Australia. But there is a great harvest of souls, of people who are now, more than we've seen in my lifetime, are keen. They want to hear the word. We have young folk out talking in the street and people coming into church. 10 years ago, they would just be saying, go away. There's a real harvest. The fruit is ripe for harvest. We need workers. We need young folk to say, maybe I have the gift. Maybe I feel led to go and study at Bible college. It's always good to dip your toe in ministry in your church to see where God would move you, to see how you can serve, to see where your gifts are. But we're all called to be about the Great Commission, including through giving sacrificially to support the work of God here in missions, and to pray. I've known so many folk at Budrum who are in their 80s and later who couldn't even get to church anymore, but they were prayer warriors. And so we all have a part to play in proclaiming the gospel. Well, last point is this. God wants you to live all of life before him. When we were first married, at one point we had to find a place to rent and we had a very limited budget. And Leona was working and she said to me, Darren, just go find a house that looks okay and sign up. And I did. Now, if I'd been wise, I would have read between the lines, and which was, find a house, then come and show me first, then you sign up. But she'd said sign up. I know she didn't really mean sign up, so I found a house in a nice location. The house itself was about as charming as a shoebox. And so when we moved there, Leona was so horrified, she never unpacked our boxes. And so we were in this house for about 12 months with all of our stuff in boxes because Leona was just so shocked by this Besserblock shoebox I had found for a house. I've learned since then that even when she says, no, you go ahead and do it. No, I'll bring her along and sure we are both on board. Because when you love your spouse, you want to ensure that they also share the same selection or you choose things together. You make big decisions together. You don't get a pet without asking her. You do things together. And God would have us as followers of Jesus live all of life before him. You know, commit your way to him each day. Because we can so easily default into living almost as practical agnostics, especially I think us blokes. We can get up in the morning, go off to work, compartmentalize, maybe come home, have a lovely devotion, but we can almost just go and just do stuff. But we're called to live all of life before God, and we're called especially to be very prayerful about how we think about planning. Especially, you know, things like moving the kids or moving away or going to uni or taking a new job. Commit it to the Lord in prayer. Ask a mature Christian brother or sister or someone you love and know to come and pray with you. There's a warning there in James. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, this doesn't mean just saying, I'm going to do this tomorrow, Lord willing. We don't just tack that on as a pious saying. He's talking about committing our way to God. You know, as we follow Jesus, God is so gracious, and he's like a loving father, and he'll chasten us at times and discipline us. It took me until my mid-30s to learn that when I was offered a big, juicy promotion, go away and pray about it. Because in my young years, I'd go, promotion, yes, more money, yes. You know, and then when I was given a couple of jobs that were just eating all of my time, I realized I had not sought the Lord's will. I had not taken it to him in prayer. I just made a decision based on my career ambition. And I believe I was chasing for that. I finally learned to say, Lord, would you grant me wisdom? If this is not your will, may I know this? I think it's so important to learn to just commit our paths to him. I like what John MacArthur says here. He says that as we live actively before God, following Jesus, walking in prayer, seeking to obey him, God will move us where he wants us. He says, imagine trying to steer and change the direction of a semi-trailer. Very tough assignment. It would take a huge crane to make it even budge. But once rolling, a truck can be moved easily. And so if you are serving the Lord Jesus now, where you are, how you are able in this particular season of life, it may be going to a prayer meeting, it may be helping with kids' church, it may be serving in your community, but if you serve God where you are now and you seek his will and you seek to grow as your mind is being transformed by his word, to meet with the saints as often as you can, he will move you when he wants to move you. I know even myself that when I was called for a second time to ministry, it was a Jonah experience. I felt very clearly both the outward call and the inward call. But if I hadn't been following Jesus, walking with him and again, saved entirely through grace, but we're called to participate with the Spirit in our sanctification. And as we do so, as we seek to live as good and faithful servants, God will guide us. So a final note on decisions. Philip Jensen helpfully gives us three categories: matters of righteousness, matters of good judgment, and matters of triviality. So matters of righteousness, if you are called to go join your workmates at a party, for example, and there may be a lot of alcohol flowing, things may be getting a little loose, it's a matter of righteousness to not do that, to not go if you know it's going to be a very, very toxic and sinful environment. There are many things we commit to him and they are clearly matters of righteousness. Matters of good judgment. Now, it could be like, should I move to Sydney to take up a job offer? Should I try to buy a house to get off the rental market? This is when we have to seek counsel from Christian friends, but these are matters of judgment. And even then, we should look at, will this move help me grow in my faith, or will it be an impediment? Will this new job be eating up so much of my time, I'll have less time to serve in the church? So that's a matter of judgment. It's always good to say, will this move help me in my walk with Jesus, harm me? And if neither, you can make the decision. And thirdly, there are matters of triviality. And we know people who pray for matters of triviality, and that's okay. But these are things like, should I buy my wife flowers or chocolates? Well, if she likes both, get her both. But there are many things that we don't need to labor over. Should I buy a new car or a good second-hand car? Just work out your finances. So God has given us wonderful brains. But as we walk in his will, as he has revealed it, we'll see that like that great semi-trailer, he will guide us. He'll guide our life. You can't fall out of his will. And even when you make a decision that is thoughtless and selfish, God has a way of drawing you back, often through some tears. So in closing, God's will is so clear. Repent and believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's the only way to be saved from sin and death and the wrath to come. As a follower of Jesus, God wants you to be like Jesus. your big brother. He wants you to grow in holiness, Christ-likeness, and he's giving you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to enable you, to empower you to do so, even though our progress is at times very slow. Three, God wants you to love and delight in him. The more you delight in God, the less the lights of this world look so bright. It puts everything in perspective. He wants you to love and serve Jesus' church. Jesus died for his church. We've been called into his church. He wants you to use his gifts to bless your fellow church members. Fifthly, God wants you to share the gospel. There's a great commission. We are called to be salt and light in a darkening community and to make Jesus known. And finally, God wants you to not give him a day a week. He wants you to live all of life before him, committing your ways to him daily and seeking him in all you do. And just some closing words from John MacArthur. He writes, "The will of God is not primarily a place. The will of God is not, first of all, for you to go here or work there. The will of God concerns you as a person. If you are the right you, you can follow your desires and you will fulfill his will. And whatever happens in your life along the way, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. He is using the experiences in your life as a follower of Christ to shape you to his will." Let's bow now and pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you have revealed so much of your good plan for us. Father, your wonderful salvation plan. And Father, that as followers of Jesus, Lord, we have been brought out of the darkness into the light. Your word is a light to our path. And Father, you reveal your good will for us in so many ways, Lord. So help us tonight to leave here with a greater sense of rejoicing, a greater delight in you. Father, lesser worries about the troubles of this world, Father, and a greater expectation of the glory to come at the return of the King. And Father, may we use our days wisely as followers of Jesus, as salt and light. Amen.